would choose somebody, I suppose every week, for the show and give them $1 million. I don't think you really did that. But if I were the millionaire, and I said to you tonight, everyone who remembers the first song that we sang tonight and can tell me the name of it, I'll give you $1 million. How many would be disappointed? I can feel the vertebrae rotating as you look to the board, but it's not on the board. I asked Ryan not to put it up there. How sure would you be of the first song that we sang tonight? Well, I suppose that most of you, if not all of you, would know the answer to that question. But I think that sometimes our singing gets so habitual that it loses its meaning. And I also think that oftentimes we find congregations that concentrate on hitting the right notes or being at the right speed in the song, that we forget about the fact that there's something more to it than that. Perhaps we've concentrated so much on what we shouldn't do that we forgot what we should do in singing. I think it was Count Your Blessings. If you're still looking, you need to pay attention. What should we do when we sing? We should have the right attitude, the Bible teaches us. And we should have the proper understanding. So the attitude sort of has to do with the level of excitement that we put into the singing. And the understanding has to do with making sure that we're singing things that we can attest to as believing. I read in 1 Corinthians the 14th chapter in verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. In thinking about all forms of teaching that we do spiritually, we have preaching, we have teaching in the classroom venue, we have teaching by example, we have certain special classes where there is teaching, but let's not forget that one of the most regular teaching methods that we have is singing. So there is a purpose behind the thing that we call singing. If you study God's people throughout the ages, oftentimes you'll see them referred to as a singing people. If you look in Exodus, the 15th chapter, verse 1, and again in verse 21, the Israelites praise God through song for their deliverance from Egypt. They praised Him in other ways, but that was one of the ways that God accepted their praise for an event that was of utmost importance in their history. In 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, verses 7 through 9, and then in verse 23, you see that singing was prominent in the days of King David. There was a time when the book that we call Psalms, that is in the Old Testament, was a separate entity. Things hadn't been put together in books and put behind a leather cover. And when those psalms were separate, they were known as the hymn book of a nation. Did you know that? The hymn book of a nation. And the nation was God's nation. And that further exemplifies the importance that deity puts on singing. In the early days of the church, it is reported through history that a lot of the songs were what you and I today would call chanting. Saying melodically some words and then having answers from another group of people worshiping to those words, and sort of a back and forth of these spiritual kinds of ideas that were put to music. That's why Ephesians 5 and verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I can address Alan in a song, and Alan can respond in a song. Do you see the teaching nature of that? Now, we don't do that. We don't say, okay, all of the lambs and all of the goats are going to interact with each other in this song, and we're going to admonish one another, or we're going to teach one another, because that just is not our custom today. But that's probably more like what they did in the first century than having R.J. Stevens write a songbook and everybody following along on page 619. Even though there's nothing wrong with following along number 619 in a songbook written by Brother R.J. Stevens. But if you know that, you get to know a little bit about the teaching aspect of singing. And it'll make a difference in how you sing. If you're actually trying to teach someone with your singing, you will sing with understanding more, because everyone that's ever taught a class, whether in the secular field or in the field of religion, knows that the teacher learns more than the class, because study is put into the material to ascertain its correctness. So now this thing called singing becomes more than just a fill. It is kind of offensive to hear people, which I do from time to time and not here, say, well, the preacher quit 10 minutes early, we'll just sing some more songs. That's fill, is what that is. Singing is not fill. Singing is just as planned as any other part of the worship service. At this place, the song leaders most generally try to ascertain what the lesson is going to be, if I get it done soon enough. And they coordinate their songs with the lesson. Doesn't that make the worship service's objective of teaching much better? Of course, there's the story of the preacher that was preaching on the sins of alcoholic beverage, and he ended up by saying that we should throw all of the booze in the river, and the song leader got up and sang, "Shall We Gather at the River?" And while that, I don't even know, true, it brings about a point that when Brother Billington got up this morning and even changed a song to coordinate it with some thoughts of the lesson, that's meaningful. That's just as meaningful as anything that a person says at the Lord's table or behind the pulpit. It's part of, an integral part of, the worship service. The bulk of songs that we sing today were written during the Restoration era. That should tell us something. the Restoration era was when the religious conservatives of the land went to a motif of back to the Word of God, the Word of God only. Now, I know that the major portion of the Restoration era did not achieve its purpose, but some did. And there were songs developed in that new push toward purity that we still sing today, and it shows the importance of singing in the overall scheme of things. True worship does not just happen. True worship requires the appropriate approach, the appropriate attitude, and the appropriate action. All of those things hinge upon one another to present forth a worship service that is acceptable to God. What is it that motivates a faithful Christian to sing? First, God deserves our praise. There is no one that deserves praise like God does. He has exhibited over thousands of years his like for being praised in song, and we as servants of his want to please him by fulfilling that appetite that he has of looking in our hearts and seeing us sing with appropriate seriousness praises to his name. It is difficult in thinking about what God has done for us to pass an opportunity to sing, praise him, praise him. It is difficult to sit down when we sing, stand up for Jesus. It is difficult to do those things when we get into it. And it doesn't mean that we're charismatic when we give our heart to the singing of songs within the body of Christ. Singing is an opportunity for everyone to praise God personally. How many opportunities do we get within the corporate assembly to praise him personally? When we are led in prayer, we are praising God. Surely we are, but we are following direction. When we listen to the comments made at the table, we are thankful to God for the sacrifice of his son, but we are following direction. But it seems to me that when we're singing, we're able to personalize that and at least mentally sing directly to God. Praise him, praise him. Through him, then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, which made confession to his name, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. The praise to God for his handiwork will stop when the heavens stop showing the handiwork of God. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Psalms 100 and verse 4. We sing because we are filled with the Spirit. We are not filled with the miraculous gifts of the Spirit as they were in the first century. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us quite clearly that those miraculous things stopped when the revelation became complete. But we are no less filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5 and 19. Even in unhappy circumstances, the spiritual minded can sing. Paul and Silas sang while they were in a dungeon. Certainly not an atmosphere to promote happiness, Acts 16 and verse 25. When we say, I just don't feel like singing, a proper response would be, where is the Spirit of Christ within you? Consider a sobering thought. When you choose not to praise God in song, thought based upon Romans 8 and verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none his. If being filled with the Spirit is manifest through song, and that song is lacking, then what of our relationship with the one who demands it? Singing is a spiritual exercise, and every Christian who is spiritually minded participates to the best of his or her ability. The Christian is motivated to sing because we have many blessings to rejoice over. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. How can we reflect on our God-given blessings without filled hearts? James 5 and 13, is any among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. Faithful Christian sings because their hearts are filled with his grace. Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Acts 20 and verse 32. As a Christian studies the word of God, we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2 or 3 and verse 18. The more we grow, the more we desire to sing. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. So, that's what motivates a faithful Christian to sing. What is the purpose for our singing? If you'll recall, the number one motive in singing is to praise God. Psalms 100, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, praising him is our number one purpose. God is our reason, our very foundation. Another purpose of singing is teaching, as we mentioned before. Have you wondered why the Philippian jailer singled out Paul and Silas after the earthquake rocked the jail? In Acts 16, verse 29 and 30, surely they were verbalizing something that identified them to a heathen. But what were they doing? They were singing. They communicated a message of God through song. Paul admonished the brethren at Colossae to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Chapter 3 and verse 16. What do we do when we sing? We admonish the faithful. We motivate the unfaithful to repentance. And we motivate the alien to accept God's call. That cannot be done with the book and the rack and the mouth closed. It cannot be done. There may be those who sit next to you at the time of the invitation song that are seriously considering a commitment of life. And their movement may be altered by the heartfelt message that comes from your lips. It may happen. It's happened before. Finally, singing builds one another up. It lifts the spirits of the fallen. It encouraged the faint-hearted. It comforts the afflicted. It arouses a fighting and a victorious spirit in the soldiers of the cross. Let me leave you with a thought concerning singing to ponder. If we sing one thing and live another, what is the difference between preaching one thing and living another? Between teaching one thing and living another? They are all hypocritical, are they not? Singing cannot be hypocritical. We cannot sing that we are ready to suffer and then give up on the Lord at every little ill. We cannot sing, "Lead me to some soul today," and refuse to visit an out-of-duty brother. We cannot sing, "I want to be a worker for the Lord," and come up with excuses every time we're asked to do something for the lost. That's singing one thing and doing another. It is so clear to see in the teaching and the preaching, but it is just as important in those things that we teach through song. We must live what we sing. Make a joyful noise unto Jehovah, all ye lands. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Psalms 100, verse 1 and verse 2. Take out the songbook that you have before you and turn to the song that's been given to us as a song of invitation. We pray that this evening will be the very moment that you choose, if you're not a Christian, to be born again, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins.